why you see all the flags around, and so as we focus on missions this month. So let's all recite our theme verse together. 1 Timothy 2:3-4.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen. Turn over to 550. 550, let's sing Channels Only.
Singing that song throughout this month. I love that the message of that song. God can use us when it's His power flowing through us. And God has saved and cleansed us, but He has a purpose. He wants to use us for His glory in this great mission field that is all around us. And so we're going to be focusing this month upon God's great desire, God's great work in this world, and challenging us to be obedient and be participants in what God is doing. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Father, I thank You for each and every soul that is able to be here today. Lord, we know that sickness is running rampant around our country, really. And Lord, we are in need of You. And we pray for those that are not able to be here, and the frailty of our bodies, and the weakness of sickness, and just the pain that is felt in them. Lord, we're so thankful that You have come in the Lord Jesus Christ, that You came to heal us of our diseases, and that with Your stripes we are healed. And so, Father, we're thankful for the redemption that begins with the forgiveness of sins, but also extends to the reclamation of our bodies at the resurrection. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we will have no more reminders of death, but that we will have immortality and live in Your presence forever. Father, we pray that You would use us as those that are saved and sanctified by Your presence to reach those who are lost. Father, You would give us and strengthen a burden within our hearts so that a desire for others would be felt in us, and that this sorrow, this grief that we feel for the plight of others, would be not something that we bear alone, but that we share with You, a God who is not willing that any should perish. And so, Father, we come to You asking for Your blessing upon this service. We want to meet with You. We want to speak to You. We want to hear from You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. you're able to be here, praise the Lord. A lot of sickness is going around, and we're so thankful. Some of us in our house, and I'm thankful to be standing on my feet. And appreciate your prayers for those that are not. If you don't see someone here, reach out to them and let them know that they may have been sick. And it really is encouragement to know that people care about you. So I encourage you to do that even today. Just give some announcements of things that are going on. And our missions month this evening is going to start off with a church-wide prayer meeting here this evening at 5:30. And we're looking forward to having the Davises here, and they, an annual tradition, sharing with us the work that God has done with them and give a report over the last year. So he's going to be speaking to us this evening. And then also, the turn in today. Today is the last day to get in the Secret Sister form or get it in before next Sunday's drawing. And then our Seeking the Summit Fellowship this month will be on Tuesday, January the 20th, and we'll go out and have some deli sandwiches down at Marsh's. And so that'll be a good time, enjoyable there. And then as we look towards the end of the month and think about the activities that are going to take place, we do have on the 25th the International Potluck, and so that'll be an encouragement. That so look ahead toward that. And then also in February, just in terms of planning ahead, the church in Calvary is going to have their couples retreat, and so I encourage you, if you'd like to be a part of that, there's details in there on the bulletin. It's going to be a little different than maybe in times past, but their speaker is Morris Gleiser, and I remember hearing him as a young kid. And God used him in a mighty way in my life and in my wife's life. And so I'm excited about the opportunity for you to be able to hear him as well. If you'd like to be a part of that, pick up a flyer in the back. And our missionary family for this week is Dan and Kathy Davis. So what, since you guys are here, you might as well tell us, is there anything particular, maybe even outside of maybe what you shared in Sunday school, that, or something, anything you would like us to pray for you guys about? All right. Right, Lord, protect you guys. And they are traveling in the next week or so, going out to Tennessee, serving in the ministry there, office, and then down to Florida, being a part of the main conference. And just they are become an intricate cog in the wheel of Amazing Grace mission. And so we praise the Lord for their leadership as well as their sacrificial hearts. So keep them in prayer. We'll miss them for a time, and then they'll come back and be with us again. So, and then our family for the week is Ernie and Marianne Michael. So Marianne, is there anything that we can pray for you guys about? Appreciate the heartfelt aspect there, and we will join you in prayer for him, and may God bring him to salvation. Acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation, and so we'll pray that God will do a mighty work in him. So, well, we'll continue to sing together, sing out these great songs that encourage us to action and to the heart of our God.
All right, page 534, and if you're able to, if you would, please stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Send the light. Thank you.
This morning, if you would, open to John 3 for today's scripture reading. John chapter 3 will begin in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless the readings for this morning. You may be seated. And this time we're going to go to this God who provides salvation in prayer.
This part of the service. Many times we have different needs, don't we not, when we come to prayer? And sometimes we need to pray a Psalm 51 prayer. Sometimes we need, help me, Lord. You realize that we're cold. We need the Lord to stir us up. At times we have a great burden for someone else and needs to be poured out. There's just to call upon the Lord and ask him to be our strength. And whatever our needs are, we can go to him. And he meets us. And so I praise the Lord that this is a house of prayer. And we have an opportunity at this time to take up an offering for our God. And everything that the focus of this church really is for the advancement of the gospel. We meet for one purpose, to strive together to advance that gospel. And so as the men come forward, I'd like to ask Brother Caleb Dare if you wouldn't pray for offering. Thank you.
focus back on this verse. Read that again. Soon will the season of rescue be over. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother, no time for delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Amen for that verse. I love how the hymnist used, there's a lot of songs you can think of about hymnists that use the sea for as illustrations for winning the lost. And so, all right, turn over to page 536 again in your hymnal. 536, let's sing, O Zion, haste. Page 529. 529, as we start this new year and we look back on last year, we need to count our blessings. There will be showers of blessings. Let's all stand as we sing this song, if you're able to again. There shall be showers of blessing.
Showers.
chorus a cappella. Here we go, fourth verse.
There's a reason it's a blessing.
Be seated. Thank you.
Obviously, the Lord worked upon Kenny to highlight the words of that song, and we were going to sing that song, and just the Lord wants us to think about the aspect of someone lost at sea. There is a way of salvation if someone will bring them the message, to get to them that lifeline by which they can grab a hold of it. And I'm sure if someone has, I've never been a lifeguard, never been that good of a swimmer, but that's a sobering responsibility for those that work in trying to rescue men from death. And that is the exact means that God has given to us, committed to us the means of reconciliation, the word, that we can go out to others and tell them, be reconciled to God. I'd like for us, if we could, I don't know if there's a specific passage that we want to turn to. We can turn to John chapter 1, and as we begin here, and I'll invite the young people to make their way to Children's Church here this morning, and I know they'll enjoy a lesson today. I was contemplating this need for going out and what's the truth that God would want us to think about that would stir us and motivate us towards this purpose? The Great Commission, as Jesus Christ gave us his parting words before he ascended, he told us to go out into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, telling us that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that we would be his witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but to the uttermost part of the earth. And so the gospel call is for us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And what I have made me think about is the aspect we have here, a globe before us. We've got a globe in our missions emphasis on our bulletin and a part of the things just to kind of help us to see. We're talking about we live on this earth and we have a mission to the entirety, every people that is upon this earth. And so I want us to think over the next couple weeks about what is the big picture of God in terms of what is God doing universally across the entire aspect of mankind. And some of that is when I use the word universal, I'm thinking of man primarily, but there's an element that what we're going to see here is that there's a connection with man to the earth itself and to the globe and what God is intending to do. Now, some people would claim that all of God's work in salvation is universal. If that were the case, then everyone would be saved, right? And that's not the case. As much as we would desire that to be, I think as much as God would desire that to be, that is not the case. We know that there is a place called hell, and the smoke of that inferno rises up forever and ever. Now, there's an element that says, So what is the universal work of God in salvation? Not everyone will be saved, but what is God doing for everyone? I want us to explore that. And some Christians, and I say this in honesty, they are Christians, but they would say that there is no universal work of God in salvation. It is only for a select few. God is doing something specifically in regards to salvation. He does much for everyone, but when it comes to salvation, it is limited to those for whom Christ has died. And as we come to this, I think there's an aspect that we have to acknowledge. There is a particular aspect to redemption. Everyone who sets foot in the kingdom of God in heaven was chosen by God. And they will be there because of that choice. God is thanked because he has chosen us to salvation. This is a wonderful thing that God does. But does that contradict? Does that narrow the universal scope of God's work in salvation? I believe that if we undermine the universal work of God that he is trying to do across the world, we don't represent God accurately according to Scripture, and we ultimately can undermine our confidence in the work of the gospel and what God is going to do through us and the people. So there are people that you know of that are lost. I'm sure you know people in your family. You know people in your neighborhood. You have outreaches that you're working towards. And the aspect of what's really beautiful is whatever we find that is God is doing for everyone then applies specifically to your family member and applies specifically to your neighbor or to your friend that you want to see come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so I think this is important. I really don't know how long this is going to take. This might be a short message. I hate to say that out the front of the gate, but there are some truths here that I feel like as we begin to work through it, I don't think we need to spend a lot of time on, but we need to at least a touch base on it. And you saw, if you have the notes in front of you, you say, this doesn't look like a short message. Got 16 points here and 1,000 references. We're going to try to go through it quickly. There are some elements here that I want to camp out on so that we can see. But the first aspect that we want to see in regards to God's aspect of universal element is that we have to understand that God has a relationship to all things as their creator. The Bible says clearly, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 is very clear that for by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So we have to start off with a fundamental aspect of God's relationship to us, and that is one of creator. And that may seem kind of distant, but the reality is that when you have something that you have created, that means that there is a special attachment to those things. One of the gifts that we our kids received was these little mini Legos. I did not know that they made Legos that small. I mean, these things were eensy-beensy little things, and so if you find one of those around our house, immediately they go in the trash. So I was like, all right. And so the kids, they come in this little bag, and it comes with these instructions, and it makes one little thing, and it's pretty cool, actually. And oh, man, the wailing broke out. Oh, the tears. Oh, the screaming, the tragedy. Someone had died. One of the little kids had grabbed one of those little little creations that have been made. They look like little animals. So they look like a little penguin or something. They're little stubby, cute little things. And so it actually was about that big, but they're all made up of little small Legos, and so it looks a little more lifelike and real-like. And so it's kind of a cute little thing. One of the little kids had gotten a hold of it, and the head popped off, and the nose was broken, and oh, it was a great tragedy. Well, I didn't have the same connection to those pieces of Legos, right? Because I was not the creator. But the connection was there because one had put it all together. It spent the time and the effort and the energy. And there's a certain aspect that when we say God is the creator of all men, that there is a connection that God has to all men. Just from that aspect. And if we have this heart of love towards the things that we create, then certainly God does as well. And because of this, all men are accountable to God because He created them. Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of earth, and the days of thy youth." And that's the beginning of the chapter. At the end of the chapter, he says, "Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Because God created us, He has not just set us in motion and is done with us. We are all going to give an account before God, and God is going to bring justice to every single person. And it's going to be judgment for those that commit wickedness and evil and life and immortality, as Romans 2 says, for those who seek Him and demonstrate that through good works. So there's an element here. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 10. There's a few key passages along with each point that I want us to just highlight here. Jeremiah 10, in verse 10 through 13 here. Unbelieving, ungodly Israel is going against God. And in verse 10, Jeremiah gives this message. He says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not abide His indignation." This is the aspect of giving account to God. "Thus shall ye say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." So unless your God is the Creator, you're not serving the true God, and therefore you're serving a false God, and your religion will be destroyed in the end. Yeah. He, that's the true God, the living God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent His Son. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom, and He hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. The rest of those verses describe that aspect of what God has done. The point here is that men should worship God because He created them. We are to go out and tell others, you must worship the God who made you. He has done this in His wisdom, and He has demonstrated His glory through His creation. So not only is He the universal Creator, all men must worship before God, but He's also the universal King. Psalm 22, 26, 28 says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's." We think, oh, is that just particularly for one nation or for one group of people? And He says, He is the governor among the nations. Psalm 47, 7 says, "For God is the king of all the earth. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness." And that day, the vision of Zechariah 14 is that the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and there shall be one Lord, and His name one. Everyone in the day of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ will worship God. And therefore, men must submit and worship God because He's the king. I invite you to turn over to Acts 17. This is a very interesting sermon by the Apostle Paul, because he is addressing people who have no background in, they are Gentiles, pagans, their idolatry is what they've been taught, what they've grown up, and now he is addressing them because they had an idol to an unknown God. And he said, I'm going to tell you who that unknown God is. You don't know Him, but you need to know Him. And he says in verse 24, "God that hath made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." So you have to understand, he's saying, I want you to understand, He created everything, and partly because He created, He is the Lord of everything. He deserves your allegiance. You cannot worship Him just through temples made in hands. He is actually the giver of life to everything. And what has He done? He hath made of one blood all nations of men. This message is not about racism, but this verse does touch on racism and points to the fact that racism, there is no such thing as race. Yeah. We're all made of one blood. And we need to understand that. In terms of the Bible, sets the foundation for these truths. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So God's looking at them as a collective whole here, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I'd say the first part of verse 26 is the act of a creator. He has made, setting the bounds and determining the times of nations. That's the aspect of kingship. That's the lordship aspect of things. And God has a purpose. He made them for a purpose, and He rules over them for a purpose. Yeah. What is that purpose? That they should seek the Lord. If happily they may feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us, He's made us in His image. He's able to say, we are the offspring of God. And so because of God's authority ruling over mankind, and because He is the Creator, God's desire here is clear, His purpose in all of His actions in creating men and in governing over men is so that they would come to Him, that they would seek Him. So we can talk about the universal action and everyone say, oh yes, He's the universal Creator. He is the universal King over it all. But these things have a moral implication. It means that men should seek the Lord. Yeah. That God has His purpose, that men would seek Him. Now we can look to this other aspect of God. He is the universal Creator, the universal King, but He also gives a universal revelation. We can turn over to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. You say, Pastor, you're making us work today. That's all right. I love the sound of pages turning. It's beautiful. Psalm 19. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that element above us, God set the firmament in the heavens, "showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard, Their line is gone out through all the earth. You can look at the creation of God and see the immensity of God. What He has created. You say, how did we get here? An element, I saw this on the other day. It said, here's a challenge for atheists. And it had a bunch of parts and gears and everything. And it says, put this in a box, shake it until you get a watch. All right, kids, keep shake it again. Oh, did I get a watch? Oh, shake it again. Can I go shake it again? You ask back and you say, this world is finely tuned. The element of gravitational pull. If the gravitational pull was stronger, ramped up, we'd be like, oh, and to the place where you could get the place where we could all get squished right in them. There's an aspect, or if it wasn't strong enough, would be so light, the aspect of the moon and that type of thing, and the element of things. You say, well, how fine-tuned is? So scientists get in there and they start fine-tuning it, and they realize we're talking about decimal points here. One way, the other way, life wouldn't exist the same way. It's like, wow. It's almost as if it was exactly what we needed. Yeah. And they you can look at all this aspect of you know, it's like the spectrum of our firmament. All kinds of things are kept out of our atmosphere because of that beautiful little blue line that runs across our planet. And yet the very fraction of the spectrum that's let in is the spectrum of the light that we see. So God has, and if you look at that whole spectrum, you've got this whole aspect. What we see is this element of the rays and the aspect of things. And that's the part that we can see, and that's the part that it comes through. It's like, amazing. God has put this together. Talk about the size of the moon and how close it is. If it was bigger or closer, you know what? We would be drowned twice a day. And if it was not as, if it was far away, we wouldn't have the movement of the core and the waving of the tides and everything that's going on. It's just perfect for what we need. God has fine-tuned this world for us. Right. You can see the beauty. Ah, birds have functionality, but they have beauty with their colors and butterflies and flowers and all kinds of things and things that work together in symbiotic relationships. And it's just the creation of the world reveals that God is good, that He's wise, He has discretion, and yet He's powerful. How did we get here? God is revealing Himself night after night, day after day. In fact, back in Romans chapter 1, I'm going to turn there, if you'd like, Romans chapter 1, a few verses to read here in terms of the creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So men here, they possess the truth, they have it, but not righteously. They don't want to acknowledge the truth. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or among them, around them, or inside of them, probably both ideas here. "For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him," the things that God, you cannot see Him. He's invisible. "But from the creation of the world, these invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." God made it in such a way so that you and I could see those things. Yeah. If you lived on any other planet that we know of in the universe, you would not be able to see the starry host. Ours firmament is exactly what's needed to sustain life, to keep out and protect everything that's evil against us and this radiation that's around so hostile to us. And yet it's the only firmament that we know that's transparent, so that we can see what God has done. He says, He made it in such a way so that you could see what He did. "Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." I love the book that says, God does not believe in atheists. And it takes this truth here. You can claim that you don't believe there's a God, but the Bible says you do know Him. You know the truth that He exists. You know the reality that you are here, that He made you. His eternal power and Godhead are on display day after day, night after night. God is communicating with man through His creation. Every day that a man lives upon this earth, God communicates to him the truth of who he is. But then God also communicates with man through his conscience. Romans chapter 2. If you're in Romans chapter 1, not too far to turn over to Romans chapter 2. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, when the Gentiles, these are the unbelievers, which have not the law, they don't even have God's word, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. All right? You know what? There are some cultures that did not receive the scriptures. Do not commit adultery. And yet the reality is, people know that when they commit adultery, they need to hide it. Because it's shameful. The aspect of God's, there is a moral law that is written in their heart, in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. The reality here is every man has an umpire within that says, sin, wrong, that's right. Now, your conscience is not to be your guide in the sense of it has to be informed by God's word. And many people have lived a life by which they're constantly trying to sear their conscience. To say, what I'm doing is not wrong. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. And we say, thou protestest too much. You're acknowledging that God is working. He is speaking. So across the board, God has created all men. He's created your neighbor. He is the king by which they must submit to Him. God has made them. He is controlling their life in such a way that they would seek after God. And God is communicating to them through the revelation and through their conscience within. But let's see here. I want us to see that there is a universal goodness of God. God preserves all men. Psalm 36, verse 6 says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, here's the example of that righteousness. Thou preservest man and beast. See, God is the one who keeps. And so the aspect, the response in that psalm is, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Because you are the one who is sustaining life. You are preserver. Men should put their trust and come to you. God is the one, as we saw earlier, who gives life to all and breath and all things. Whatever you have received throughout your entirety of your life to sustain your life, it is God who has given it to you. Colossians 1:17 says, by Him all things consist. They hold together. I think this refers to the even down to the molecular level. The element of the atoms. And there's things about the atom that we don't even understand why they do not repulse from one another. But God tells us Jesus Christ holds everything together. And you know what? He holds your life together. Amen. He holds your body intact. He keeps giving you breath day after day after day. It says He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the ongoing sustainer. So He's not just the Creator and the Lord, but He's also sustaining actively the life of every single creature. The little ant that walks on the ground, the little bunny that's hopping through, and every person that drives on the freeway past this church, God knows them so intimately that He's involved in their lives, sustaining them. And so there's an aspect that every breath of man is a willful act of God. That's how involved He is in this creation. In fact, He is the one who provides for all men. I love the Psalms that just kind of poetically describe some of what God does. He says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. So He provides the food, the rain. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pasture of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side, and the pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are also covered with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. See, when God shows up, he's like a refreshing rain of that just brings water upon the earth. This is the element that is talked about in Matthew 5:45. He says, "For he maketh his sun." Whose sun is it? It's his sun. "To shine on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." There is a universal action of God of goodness by which he is providing for all men. We see this, Psalm 147, verse 9 says, "He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry." You see the little baby bird. What is a baby bird? But he's all mouth, right? Look down from above on that nest and his mouth is whoop. You can see right down into his gizzard. Please feed me. God says that he sees the little birds and he meets their needs. That's how involved he is. Do you know Jesus makes that point in Matthew? He says, look around at the birds. They're not preparing for the future. They have to live day by day by day with the food that they can gather and find every single day. And it says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. And the point is, are you not much better than they? It says, not one of them falls to the ground without your Father. He says, you are more valuable than many little sparrows. So the aspect here is, if God is universally providing for even just little birds, he is certainly preparing and providing for you. He knows that you're hungry right now. And he's got a provision for you. He knows that you're thirsty. And some, I wish I had a drink of water. I can make you thirsty. Get a little drink and man, say, oh man, oh, this tastes so good. And you're like, man, I'm going to get some of that water. God knows our needs. And every single person, he is that intimately involved. You say, why get so, like, Pastor, we know all about this. Okay, so what is it not too hard for us to make this step? He has compassion upon all men. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, and I put this verse on the screen, "The Lord is good to all." So we've just talked about the goodness of God, and his tender mercies are over all his works. This word for tender mercy is the aspect of the word for womb, the compassion. Like a mother has over her children, this is how God feels over his creation. You say, well, does that include sinful people? I encourage you to turn. Let's, if you want to, turn to Jonah. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. In the Minor Prophets, it'll take you maybe just a little bit longer. Obadiah, Jonah, chapter 4. This is one of the great revivals of the Old Testament. Then the shocking place it was where it was located, in Nineveh. Place of great wickedness. Gentile nation full of barbary and everything. And when God told Jonah to go, he was not happy. He did not want to go. And he says in verse 2, "I pray thee, Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country, before I fled before unto Tarshish? For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." I just knew you weren't going to bring judgment. If they repented, that you would turn and you would have mercy upon them. So God goes through a little illustration for him, and he causes a gourd to rise up to shield him from the heat. And so he has this wonderful little plant. And then he has a worm that comes along and eats it, and all of a sudden it's taken away from him. And now he's very angry. In verse 10, God gives this summary. He says, "Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd." There's our word, compassion. "On this plant, which you did not labor for, So that's putting us in contrast with what God. You didn't have any activity in this, yet it was just beneficial to you. So God certainly, as the creator, as the one who is sustaining life for people, is going to have a different perspective than even of a greater sense than even Jonah. He says, which came up in a night and perished in a night. It was so temporary. But what about eternal souls? Should not I spare? And the word spare is what is in terms of, in contrast to the word pity here. His sparing of Nineveh, that great city, is the compassion of the Lord, wherein are more than 60, that's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. We're talking about little children.
Right.
And he says, and also much cattle. There's an element that you say, there is there an irony in which he throws in the cattle aspect, and there's an aspect of saying, well, at least if Jonah couldn't care about the people, at least he could care about the cattle. Man, what a waste of good livestock, good waste of steak. You know, he could have kind of got to that point. But the point here is, if God cares and has compassion upon the cattle, and he has compassion upon the little children, he is a pity and compassion upon all that he's made. God feels compassion for the lost. For even those who never turn to Him. In fact, God has patience with all men. Romans 9:22 says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath? This verse of Scripture clearly points out those that are going to damnation. But still, God has mercy and God is long-suffering to them. He endures them. How are we to understand this element? This long-suffering is pointed to in 1 Peter. He says, which sometime were disobedience, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. You know, Noah was over 100 years in making the ark. You say, man, God promised the judgment. He had Noah as the preacher. Why was God waiting so long to bring the judgment? He says he was waiting. Long-suffering, patient toward the unbeliever. You see your neighbor, you see what kind of lifestyle they're living, you know that family member, how they're rejecting the Lord, but God is being patient towards them, long-suffering towards them. So much so, boy, we're ready to throw the judgment. We're ready to call down fire down people, aren't we? And yet the Lord says, I've come to save. How should we understand the long-suffering of God? 2 Peter 3:15 says, an account, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. You say, why is He waiting so long to bring the judgment on this world? Because He has patience towards all men. He wants men to be saved. Paul is an example of that long-suffering. In 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. Here was a man who was rejecting God, kicking against the pricks, and hurting and destroying God's people. Was there at the presence of the first martyr, Stephen, and yet God was being patient and longsuffering. If any of us were God, we'd have taken Saul and made him a little spot. Or less than a spot. He had been gone, eliminated. And God was merciful, long-suffering to him. Why? Because the long-suffering of our Lord is His intention to bring people to salvation. Amen. You say that, Pastor, that's pretty bold words. Not too bold, I don't think. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's an aspect of, some would like to narrow that word all to those who are the usward, and it's an aspect, and see it specifically as just only believers. I don't think that that's the way that this verse should be said. There's nothing in the context that would make that be so. It's only theologically driven into the passage. I'm going to show that God is leading men to repentance. So what's His desire? That all men come to repentance. I want to show you that that's God's desire for every single person on the globe. His long suffering towards people right now is his desire for their salvation.
Amen.
So we see here universal grace. God is giving to people all these things of goodness and patience and all these things is grace. But I want us to see that God is doing a work in people's lives, all people's lives, that has a particular purpose to it. And the purpose and intent is to bring men to salvation. I'm going to put each of the verses here on the screen just so you see them. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. What kind of grace are we talking about? It's the grace of God that brings and woos and allures and draws people to salvation.
Amen.
Every aspect of that has appeared to all men. God has demonstrated his heart towards all men and that he is giving saving grace. Does that mean every man's going to be saved? No. But God is doing a work towards salvation in every heart. In fact, the aspect of the witness of God in Acts 14:17 says, when these men were, he said, we're preaching to you that you need to turn from these vanities. They were going to try to make Paul and Barnabas gods. They're going to worship them because of this great miracle. He says, we're preaching you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, which in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. You've strayed away from him. He's in a sense of he's allowed that to happen. He's calling out and making his intent very clear.
Yeah.
And it says, nevertheless, even though he's calling this now, he has not left himself without a witness. And that he did good and gave us rain and heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God has done that for all people. We've already looked at that.
Yeah.
That means the intent of God in giving people food is to leave them a witness about himself as the one true God whom they should seek. God is communicating through his grace to lead them to salvation. And the clinching verse here is Romans 2:4. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Those are all the things we've been talking about, right? God being good, God being patient with all men. He says, I want you to know you've despised it. You're an ungodly sinner. You have taken what God's given and you haven't looked at it as the way God intended it for it to be. But he says, this was God's intention. Did you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
Amen.
Every time God causes the sun to come up in the morning and shine upon people that are unjust, it's because he wants them to be just.
Right.
Every time he sends a rain upon the ungodly, it's because he wants to transform the ungodly and make them godly.
Yeah.
Every goodness of God, every person he feeds, he wants them to be saved. Job 33:27, he says, he looketh upon men, if they may say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profited me not. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. He's waiting, he's looking for that recognition that this life of rebellion against God, even though he feeds me and clothes me and takes care of me, is profitless. I need to turn to the Lord.
Amen.
Psalm 130 verse 3 says, O Lord, if thou, Lord, markest iniquity, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou shouldst be feared. You know, we ought to have reverence and respect for God because he is willing with sinners to bring forgiveness to them. Revelation 2:21, a powerful verse in which he talks about Jezebel, a wicked woman who will not turn to the Lord. And it says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. What was God doing? What does it mean he gave her space? It means he gave her time.
Right.
He was patient. He continued to give the goodness of God. It was still ongoing. And His purpose for giving time was so that they would repent. You say, well, that was only for those who are believers. No, it says He repented not. This is for unbelievers. This is the heart of God for every last man, woman, and child. And so when we come to the last thing, is it not so hard to believe that there's a universal love? When God says, for God so loved the world, that we have an understanding that God as Creator and the God who is the controller and the God who is the provider and the patient one and the merciful one and the compassionate one, that this is all demonstrating something that is truly inherent within the heart of God, that He loves all that He has created. When He came to earth, they said, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. God demonstrates the power and the sufficiency of His love, not because He loves people who love Him, but that He loves those who are yet sinners. After describing in Titus chapter 3 the sinful condition of mankind, being hateful and hating other people, he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appears. Jesus Christ and His coming and taking on humanity demonstrates who God loves. He has united Himself with mankind. He wants to save this world. God grieves over those who reject Him.
Right.
Jesus Christ, a demonstration of that grief of the Lord, but He says when He came to the city of Jerusalem, He wept over it. They were going to reject Him and they were going to face the judgment that it says. Not one stone would be left standing upon another. And yet He comes to them because they did not know the time of their visitation. The Lord had come to them and they rejected Him and He wept over the city. He says, oh, how I would have gathered you like a hen, like a mother would come to little chicks and have compassion upon them. I would have done that to you, but ye would not. So if God has this great universal love, what is it that you and I should have? You and I should love the lost around us.
Amen.
We can have nothing less. The Bible says that we are to love our enemies. You say, that is a wonderful virtue for Christians. You should love your enemies. But I'm going to tell you, God doesn't do that. I say, what? You're saying there's a virtue that Christians can have that God doesn't have? I don't think so. I don't think there's a virtue a Christian can have that's not the source in God, that is not a reflection of God. He loves His enemies. Men that are cast into hell were loved of God. And Apostle Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were a curse from Christ, that the curse of God would fall upon me so they could receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Paul talks about those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and he says, I've got to tell you about them, but even as I'm telling you about them, I'm weeping over them. I'll tell you that those expressions in the Scripture are the expressions of the heart of God, and nothing less than that. In fact, there was one who was willing to become a curse for us. Paul had no option of that. He felt that burden. But Jesus Christ had that burden and He accepted that role and He took upon Him the curse of God upon that cross. Herein is demonstrated the love of God. The universal love that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can we stand on the sideline? Can we be aloof to a God who is constantly all the time engaged with lost sinners in all of these ways because he has a heart for them. And he says, I'm looking for a man who will come over and tell them of my love for them and what I have done for them. Can we not go? Will we stand before a God who has done all this and give an account for so little love, so little weeping, so little prayers? I love the song that we sang earlier today. It says, give of thy sons, give of thy wealth, pour out yourself in prayer. All the aspects by which need to be the sacrifices that need to be made. We must go. We must help and give others to help advance the gospel. And we must not forsake to pray. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for the lost. Because God has a heart to save them. When you're calling upon God to bring salvation, you don't have to wonder in your prayers whether God's listening to you. You have entered right into the very heart of God for that person. May God help us to be what we ought to be, because God certainly is who he says he is. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this all-encompassing love that causes you to have compassion, to have mercy, to have goodness, to have grace, to have patience. Yet, Lord, there is coming a day of judgment in which all men will give an account to you. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be bold, knowing what we've known and the truth that we've seen today. Would that instill within us a desire to speak up rather than to remain silent? May we trust you, Lord, because we know that apart from the power of your gospel and the power of your Spirit, our words cannot change men. So that's why we pray. We call upon your name and we seek to be obedient messengers for your sake. Lord, would you raise us up as a church in this new year to be obedient and see men and women saved through the power of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and turn to page 400. 400, take my life and let it be.
Empower that consecration that we have just prayed to him. Help us to live that life, because apart from him, we cannot be what we ought to be. But through his strength, through his grace, we can be bold witnesses for Christ. The Spirit of God will be upon us, and we shall be witnesses. And God's going to do that work through us. And may God bring the blessing of his word. Brother Brett Stark, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?
God bless you.